Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 11. Listen to God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Humans and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from punishment. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The story about the prophet Jonah, if it is familiar, is maybe familiar in broad strokes, and mostly for the first half of the story. This is the part where God asks Jonah to do something he isn't too excited about doing, to go to the people of Nineveh, a powerful foreign city, and warn them about the impending destruction at God's hand. Jonah doesn't like this idea, so he runs in the exact opposite direction. When his disobedience is recognized by God, storms start to batter the boat he has hopped onto in order to sail away from his task. His fellow passengers are not excited about this, so they toss him overboard, where the big fish comes along and swallows Jonah up. At this point, some of us, or maybe it's just me, might mix up the imagery of Pinocchio and Geppetto building a bonfire to get out of the whale. with that of Jonah, who actually cries out in prayer for God's mercy. But ultimately what happens is that God hears Jonah's cry, speaks to the fish, and the fish vomits Jonah up onto dry land. It's not very pleasant, I know. All in all, the general idea of this first part of the story, maybe the most memorable part from our children's Bibles and storybooks, is that the prophet turned away from God, got swallowed by a fish, and then was given a second chance. And that's the first two chapters of the story. The next two, which are the final two, we have read half the book in our worship this morning. They paint a picture of the prophet with a very short memory. He who was just saved by God's mercy and compassion goes in the direction God had pointed him, but he decides he doesn't have to like doing it. In fact, he got downright mad at God about God's choice to show mercy and compassion, the very same mercy and compassion and forgiveness he himself has relied upon. He is reticent to offer to the people of Nineveh. But he does. He gives them a word, a warning at least. Jonah goes to Nineveh to finally deliver the message God has told him to deliver in the first place, that the word of their wickedness has made its way to God, and God is not happy that they are going to be destroyed. His message actually doesn't have the if. It doesn't have the way out for the people of Nineveh, and maybe that's part of why Jonah gets upset eventually. He has reluctantly made his way to this city, and let's be honest, does the bare minimum of the work of the prophet when he gets there. One third of the way across this massive city, not at city center, not in the middle of all the people who can hear, not near the center of authority or the halls of power, but on the edge of the capital, he gives one pathetic cry, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If we're honest, it's really probably not his best effort. But comically, maybe, despite him, despite his reluctance, despite his dragged feet and his half-hearted prophecy, the people believed God. They fasted and prayed and grieved. From the common folk of the land to the king of the empire and even down to the animals in their midst, everyone took Jonah's message seriously and turned from their evil ways and violence. And God saw this. And whether Jonah knew it was an option on the table or not, God saw their efforts and changed his mind. For that, Jonah about lost his own mind. This, he said, was why he ran away from the job in the first place. He knew God couldn't resist being gracious, and he just didn't want to have any part in saving those people from the consequences of their actions. He would rather die, he said, than be in a world where his enemies are allowed to live. It is helpful at this point in the story, I think, to think about the multiplicity of perspectives that we have when we read in a story like this one from the ancient world. There are layers of audiences, one on top of each other, that might inform how we interpret the story. One audience or layer is made up of the characters in the actual story: Jonah himself, the Ninevites, and even God. As we think about the meaning of this text, we think about who they are and what the actions and relationships tell us in their world, the setting of this narrative. The prophet Jonah is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, which places his life and his ministry in about the middle of the 8th century before the birth of Jesus. This is a time when the kingdom that had been united under the first few kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, was now divided. And one king ruled from the northern city of Samaria, and the other ruled in the southern kingdom from Jerusalem. Jonah's ministry took place and was primarily addressed to the northern kingdom and the northern king, except for just this one foray to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The prophets in the northern kingdom, probably Jonah himself, had been warning Israel's kings about idolatry and adopting foreign gods, as well as warning them against political alliances with kingdoms outside of God's covenantal people, which is why this particular task probably feels against the grain, at the very least, to Jonah. Those details then lead us to the next layer of interpretation, the next audience we might consider, because while the action of this story takes place in the 8th century before the birth of Jesus, the structure of the language in which the story is written tells us that it was actually written down at least another 200 years later, probably more like 300 or 400 years after the fact. So when we think about this, we should start to ask questions like, why was this story told this way? What did those original hearers of the story as it exists know that the characters in the story don't seem to? Well, what they knew 200, 300, or 400 years later that Jonah didn't yet know was that a mere 50 years after Jonah's ministry, the Assyrian Empire would completely conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. These people that God tells Jonah to go warn, these people that God decides to save and forgive and let live, despite the promise of destruction in 40 days, are the very people who will destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. They will defeat them in battle and take them into an exile from which they never return. The audience that received this telling of Jonah's story knew that their distant kin, fellow Israelites, and whole communities were taken from their land, scattered throughout a foreign empire, and never returned or even reunited with one another as God's people in or out of their homeland again. So Jonah's anger and frustration, his dispute with God, might be heard as their dispute. Those who received this story, their grief, their attempt to reconcile this history. And then we have a third layer of interpretation, and that is our own layer. We are about 2,700 years and two continents removed from the setting of this story. We have ancient texts that tell us about the corrupt kings God never wanted to anoint in the first place. We know how the sinfulness of the people weakened their defenses against outside powers and temptations. We see the fuller picture of the southern kingdom also sent into exile, except this time by Babylon. And then they return to the land. They're struggling to make sense of their experiences of what felt like the absence of God and their continued battles against outside forces and oppressive empires. And we too, like them, struggle with how we're supposed to view and treat those we experience as enemies. We probably even have times when we want to stomp away like Jonah did, when we don't want to tell those people about what dangerous path they're going down, how they might be able to avoid their own destruction when their destruction, frankly, might be something we're okay with. We might even bemoan, as Jonah did, the very attributes of God we are so grateful to experience when they are shared with the people we don't like. That God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from punishment. Sometimes it's not even just that we don't want good for the people we don't like. It's that we can see that sometimes even when good is offered to them, they still turn around and hurt others anyway. We can see that the very people God decided to save from destruction became the people who swept God's people away into unending exile. We can see from our perspective that offering compassion, practicing limitless mercy, can be very risky. When there's a question of whether or not compassion should be shown to an individual or group to whom I'm not personally connected, or even more so toward those who I see as enemies, when that compassion costs me something, the question of whether or not I should show it becomes a lot harder. When compassion has a cost, we begin to ask, like Jonah did, is it worth it to show compassion at all? But God pushes back at Jonah's anger over the salvation of his enemies. And God pushes back at our anger or frustration or general grumpiness. Jonah needed that very same salvation and forgiveness himself. We need that very same salvation and forgiveness ourselves. Jonah needed the second chance when he sat in the belly of the fish, when he was pouting on the edge of town, hoping that God really would go through with that destruction. Jonah needed God's compassion when his stubbornness had him sweltering in the desert heat, and he wasn't too happy when that compassion was removed. Jonah himself didn't have a good track record in continuing in faithfulness in response to God's grace, but God gave it to him anyway. Again and again, God showed him compassion. God knows that mercy might not always be returned with praise. God knows that forgiveness might be met with gratitude in one moment and then forgotten in the next. God knows that showing compassion can be risky, both when it's shown to our enemies and to us. But God shows it anyway. May we strive to live lives worthy of that compassion. And when we fall short, because we will fall short, may we receive with gratitude the mercy God risks to show us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.